And how's everybody doing tonight? Good. Glad you showed up here and excited to hear God's Word. Amen. Amen. All right, you ready for God's Word? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I promise I won't preach the everlasting gospel tonight. Luke chapter 5. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you so hungry for what men cannot give us. We're tired of creeds and doctrines and traditions that originate from men. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Come into this place and teach us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive. Show us what stands between us and what we so desperately need to continue to walk with you. We love you, Jesus, because without you, we can't do anything. You chose us for this end time generation. You appointed us that we should go, we should bear fruit, our fruit should remain, and we'd be able to ask you whatever we wanted to. And for that, Lord, we are ever so careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Just passing in review real quick, the first night, Sunday morning, we talked about seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us. And I took you through Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Therefore, take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. There's the sparrow. Don't shoot it. There's the lily. Don't burn it. But consider those and take no thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Why? Because we're capable of so much more. We're capable of raising the dead. We're capable of limbs growing out. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. Okay, I didn't see it by faith. Okay, I saw it with my own eyes grow out. And it's just the beginning. We're capable of so much more. And He promised us, He says, all those things the Gentiles seek after, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Well, how do we do that? Well, you back up in the chapters through your giving, through your praying, through your fasting. Not to be seen by men, but what you do in the secret place, God will reward you openly. Amen. He's talking about a heart condition. It's not saying that when the offering bucket comes by, you throw it in there so no one sees what you give. He's not talking about that you can't worship God and pray here when you're in church. And He's not talking about when you're going on a fast, you know, and you're fasting and you're back there and you can't do some physical labor. He's talking about a condition of the heart. Don't sound a trumpet and let everybody know what you're doing. And really, you know when you're doing that more than anybody else does. And actually, if you know it, God knew it a long time ago. So how do we seek first the kingdom of God? Through your giving, through your praying, and through your fasting. Not to be seen by men, but what you do in secret, God will reward you openly. Amen. Laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. And when you're laying yourself up treasures in heaven is when your needs are getting met here on earth. Amen. And then last night with the young people, and there were some old people here too, we went through John's Gospel. We went through John's Gospel. Some old folk went through John's Gospel and, you know, John chapter 16 or 15. And, you know, he didn't choose, we didn't choose him, he chose us. Then He appointed us that we should go, that we should bear fruit, that our fruit should remain, and whatever we need, we could ask Him in the Father's name, and it would be done. Talking about increase, that's what the Lord has put on my heart to talk about while I'm here, is increase. And not just financial increase, though we all could use financial increase in our lives. But increase in our prayer life, increase in our fasting, increase in our giving, increase in our revelation, increase in our worship, increase in our word time, wherever your sphere of influence is. Jesus couldn't touch the world, so He touched the 12, and the 12 touched the world. I can't touch Immokalee, so I can touch you, and you can go touch Immokalee. Pastor can't touch the whole city, so he touches you, and you go out in your sphere of influence. Everybody has a sphere of influence. Even Paul couldn't go outside of his sphere of influence. When he did, the Holy Spirit said, hey, Paul, back. No, Paul, don't go that way. Go this way. Isn't it exciting to know the 12 were highly dysfunctional, emotional basket cases? There's really hope for us. There is really, really hope for us. And it's very interesting. He calls us sheep. Very interesting. Sheep are the dumbest piece of protoplasm on the face of the earth. If you've ever been to New Zealand, I just made my 19th trip to New Zealand. Okay, 3.5 million people, 78 million sheep. Yeah. Do you know what they're trying to do for climate change over there and global warming? They're trying to invent a pill to give to the sheep so they don't fart. because they have so much gas, they're saying it is affecting the ozone layer. Is that nuts? That's the truth. That's the truth. That's what they're saying. I'm thinking, you're kidding me. Okay, listen, do you believe in global warming? Yes. Global warming is coming, but not because of us, maybe 1% people. Global warming is coming because when Adam committed treason in the garden, this planet is scheduled for termination. It is going to burn. Absolutely. We ain't going to be able to save it. We're not going to be able to do that, people. Adam committed treason. And when he did that, our planet is scheduled for termination. So when I went over there, I was out at this big farm with this pastor, and he has a farm, and there was all these sheep, and I went out and just studied the sheep. I was just looking at them, and they just sit there. And you know what sheep do? They eat, they sleep, and they poop. And do you know what a dag is? Anybody here know what a dag is? A dag is a little piece of poop that sticks to their fur when they go out and they poop. So that you look at their rear end and they're full of dags. So if you're in New Zealand and somebody calls you a dag, don't do what I did. I said, what's a dag? And they showed me, and then I took a dag and I threw it at them. Yeah. So I studied. That's what they do. That's really all that sheep do. And so there was a hole in the fence. There was a hole in the fence, I don't know, about yay big like this. About this big. And I just sat out here with my cup of coffee one morning, and there was about 500 sheep. And they were looking at me, but they wanted to go through the hole. And I just sat there and watched and watched, and I knew it's going to take one to go first. And all of a sudden, one shoom, took off. But when one took off, all 500 tried to get through the hole at one time, and they went like this. Boom! And back up again, and boom again, and back up again, and boom again. And then I got a revelation. It's just like us. It's just like we're sheep. We're sheep. And then all of a sudden the pastor said, hey, and all of the sheep turned around. Why? Because the sheep know his voice. The sheep know his voice. But they are the dumbest piece of protoplasm on the face of the earth. They are basically worthless. Even when you wear a wool sweater, it itches. Amen? Amen? Yeah, amen. My pastor friend in Kuwait, Pastor Jerry, is an American. In Kuwait, he says to me, Jason, you are the only person I know on planet Earth that can say the things that you say and get away with it. Amen. Because you can see my heart. I have an unusual way of communicating. It's very unorthodox. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I can sit with the down and out homeless on the street curbs of my city, or I can sit with the up and outs and do the exact same thing, or I can sit with, it doesn't bother me where I'm at. Trevor Yaxley, a man of God in New Zealand, taught me once. He said, don't ever change your message, just change your style. He says, when you go to the youth, he says, don't change your message, just change your style. You know how to communicate on the level that people are at. And this is what I do. It's very unorthodox, but people, when they leave, they go, ah, I understand that. Ah, I understand. You know what basically my main message for my whole ministry has been since the day I got saved? Anybody can do it. Anybody can go obey God and do whatever it is he's called to God, not just the holy apostles or the Vatican or, you know, knuckleheads like Bronk and I. Okay? Anybody, you can have just as much of God as you want. Take, as Pastor Dave says, run and take a bath in revelation knowledge. Run into your daddy's lap and have as much of God as the mighty Apostle Paul who shook nations, or, you know, Anna who prayed for years and years and years until she went home. Doesn't matter. God loves the common man. God loves the guy that beat his wife 10 times before noon, the same that he loves you and I. The prostitute that sold her body 30 times before noon, he loves her the exact same as he loves you and I. He's incapable of it. He's no respecter of persons. I mean, you really think about that. You have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. You know, when William Booth died, England only stopped twice. Once when Diana died, the next when William Booth died. So the remember the funeral for Diana, you know, 10 years ago? Well, that was exactly what happened when William Booth died. England stopped. Completely stopped. Well, the Queen got an invitation to go, but she couldn't make it until the last minute. The last minute. So she had to literally, she came in the last minute, and right next to her was 2 or 3 prostitutes and the Queen. And the prostitutes said to the Queen, you know this guy, William Booth, he loved even the likes of us. Even the likes of us. Thousands of prostitutes and thousands of clergy and thousands of people came to his funeral. Because he didn't care who they were. They're people. We live in a fallen world. But until we go home, we've got a job to do. So you cannot sit there on your blessed assurance and do nothing for the kingdom of God. Actually, you can. But when you get on the other side and you figure out that you've got no reward coming, man, you'll look back at your origin, planet Earth, and you'll say, I can't believe I lived my life so foolishly. I can't believe that I gave up my eternal destiny for the passing pleasures of this life. Yet He says if you seek Him first, He'll give you everything. He'll give you everything. So are you ready to go to a little higher? Amen. Luke chapter 5, very popular scriptures. I'm going to break this down. Luke 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, or the lake of Tiberias, whatever your translation says, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to push out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Then He stopped speaking. He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for the catch. But Simon answered and said to Him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats. So they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed Him. Very popular. We've read this many, many times. But the Lord really showed me something about this that I want to just show you tonight. And I won't be long, I promise, about increase coming into your personal life, your business, your family, your ministry, your church, your entrepreneurship, whatever it is that God called you to do in your sphere of influence. And I was reading this one, the scriptures not too long ago. And let's just start again, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, so it was as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, you know what, Jason? He says, you know, the multitude pressed about Him. And you know, Him, H-I-M, the H is capitalized. And He said, who was Him? Well, it was Jesus. Okay? And He said, who was Jesus? I said, He was the Son of God. He said, so put God in there when you read that. So I said, okay. So it was as the multitude pressed about God to hear the word of God, that God stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And God saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. Now, I did a big time study. Anybody been to Israel here? Anybody? Two people, three people been to Israel. Terry and I went to Israel. We had a great time. And the thing that really blew me away was how small it was. It's actually the size of the state of New Jersey. And it's only about 7 million people there. And basically, it's a secular country. It's very, witchcraft is rampant. The occult is rampant. You've got the Orthodox Jew, which is very, very strong. It's the same way. They're trained up from as little boys to study the law. And I was with one of the pastors there, and I asked him, I said, you know, tell me something that nobody knows, you know, in America. And what's happening in Israel that really not too many people know? And he said to me, he said, Jason, he said, one of the big things is the Sanhedrin is getting ready to meet again. And I said, and I stuck my foot in my mouth because I really wasn't paying attention. And I said, well, really? I said, why is that? And he looked at me like I was a moron. He's like, to build the second temple, Jason. And I said, oh, yeah, of course, that's right. He said, yeah, to build the second temple. Remember when in 70 AD Jesus prophesied, he said, no stone will be standing on another, da 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 da. The Romans came in and they destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Well, the Sanhedrin fled from Jerusalem and went to Tiberias, and they've been there ever since. Ever since. And now the Sanhedrin is getting ready to meet again for the sole purpose of building the second temple. And they basically have everything they need. In fact, what I just heard, gosh, a few months ago, on the robes that the high priest wears, the ephod and everything that have, there is a blue dye, okay, that comes from a shellfish that you can only get in Israel. And they have not been able to find that blue dye anywhere for the last 50 or 60 years. And they just found the shellfish that has the dye to complete the robe and everything that they need. And I thought, man, are we not living in end times? The little state of the nation of Israel is on the front page of every newspaper and every... People ask me, I very rarely preach out of Revelation. And people say, why? I said, because we win. Number one. And number two, chapter four, we're out of here. Chapter four, we gone. The church is gone at chapter four. So, you know, I don't know if we're going to get a front row seat. I wouldn't mind one. I'd sure like to see a lot of things about that. But I know that we win. Read the end of the book. We really win. Amen. So when I started to, you know, go to Israel and I started to see a lot of the stuff was there and I began to study, his church was literally on the Sea of Galilee. Now, we did all sorts of things. We went and saw where the loaves were multiplied because we have a food ministry. We went to where Mary was there. We went to the crucifixion, you know, where Jesus was crucified. The Catholics have it here. The Orthodox have it here. And the Protestants have it here. It's all within about 10 feet, but they all have shrines to exact places where it was. So I just come, it was like playing Twister like this. And I said, Lord, bless me. And everybody looked at me like I was nuts, which is no big deal. And so we went all to all the different places and it was a great time and we got into one of them and it was such a funny story. And, you know, we went in there and one of the gates was locked. And I think it was where Mary was, it was in Nazareth where Mary was, the birth of Jesus and all that. And one of the gates was locked. And I said, man, Tara, I really want to go. She goes, Jason, it's locked. I said, no, it's not. No, it's not. I said, sweetheart, just look over there. What's that over there? And I look, a miracle, it's open. A miracle, it's open. And Tara said to me, oh my gosh, Jason, what are you doing? I said, let's just go up real quick, take a picture, and I'll come back down. We'll shut it. No one will. Look, nobody's here but us and Jesus. Okay? And he was the one that told me to do it. So I said, come on. So we went up there and we took pictures, you know, and did it. And I said, stay up here. I'll run back down. And then I'll take a picture of you, and then you come back down. She says, okay, hurry, hurry, hurry. So this is so funny. I come back down. I'm going like this, and I'm taking some pictures of her up there. All of a sudden, this old man of about 150 years old, he comes in, and he starts screaming at me. And I was like, American, English, I don't know what you're saying. And then he looked up and he saw Tara and then he started speaking English. What are you doing? I said, who is that lady? I don't even know who she is. Who is that lady? She's breaking the rules. What is she doing up there? And Tara's like... She came back down. We locked the door. I said, come on, sweetie, let's go. And she goes, Jason, I don't have to say the devil made me do it. Just my husband made me do it. It was so, so funny, so funny. And she wasn't too happy with me the rest of that day. But when we were on the Sea of Galilee, I found out, isn't it interesting? The Bible said, he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now, in Bible days, that place was packed with boats, packed with fishermen. Packed, packed, packed. In fact, I even did an in-depth study and found out at any given day on the Sea of Galilee, there were over 4,000 boats on the Sea of Galilee. Now, out of all of the things that we did, my two favorite things were Lazarus's tomb and taking a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. It's Israel basically is called the trinket ministry today. It's really just all commercialized and this and that. And it's really what you call the trinket ministry. But we took a ride on the boat and I thought, man, this is cool. This is where Jesus was walking on the water. You know, this is where Peter was, you know, going and they all fished and everything. But there were 4,000 boats on any given day on the Sea of Galilee. Yet God himself in the flesh walked up and only saw two. What does that mean? That there's a time in your life that you will have a date with destiny. Peter had no idea what was about to happen in his life. He woke up that day. You know, Peter had a fishing franchise. He was a businessman. He had no idea what was about to happen to him that day. He went around with his everyday life, probably woke up, had some coffee in the morning, kissed his wife goodbye, maybe, you know, did whatever he did. Yet the Bible said Jesus was walking by and then all of a sudden he saw two boats standing there, but the fishermen had gone from them. Wait a second, Jesus, there was 4,000 boats on there. What made those two different? You know, isn't it interesting? When I was here last time, And I taught on the Canaanite woman. The Bible says, you know, he came to that region. He came to that region of Sidon. And if you've ever been there, it's not the place where you take a family vacation. But I believe the faith of that lady is what pulled him. Same thing with the lady with the issue of blood. Same thing with blind Bartimaeus. I believe that there is a place in your heart that will get the attention of heaven. Get the attention of heaven. It will stop heaven. Doesn't matter how old you are, what your social status is, where you grew up as a kid, what you make, or anything like that. But the Bible says he was walking down in the lake and he saw two boats, but the fishermen had gone from those boats. And then look what it says. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, okay, and had asked him to push out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes. So I can tell you exactly, I've meditated on this so long. Jesus is looking, and there's the Bible says in the previous scripture that the fishermen were not there, they were gone. Jesus saw two boats, so there had to be an elapse of time until Peter got back to the boat. I don't know, maybe he was four boats over, maybe he was 10 boats over, maybe he was 30 boats over. But I do know this, when Jesus himself was walking in town, the Bible said a multitude were coming with him. So it must have got the attention of everybody. Then he jumps into Peter's boat. I guarantee you, Peter came running back and wanted to know who was in his boat. Who are you? What is this guy? You ever had somebody get in your car that you didn't know? Doesn't happen too often, does it? If you don't know him, you're going to call 911. You ever had anybody come into your house? It's not fun when somebody's been in your house and you don't know, and then something happens, and then you have to lay your head on your... I was just talking to Pastor's wife, and you have to lay your head on your pillow the next night knowing somebody was in your house. It's not fun. But I can tell, I know Peter. Why? Because Peter loved money. Like all the other 12 did. Peter was a cusser, he loved money. John was a crybaby. Judas was a thief. They were all dysfunctional, emotional basket cases. They didn't know what was up. They didn't know what was down. They didn't know who this Jesus was. But I do know this about Peter. If he saw a multitude of people coming to his business and some guy gets in his boat, I can see it saying Peter's fishing franchise. And all these people are going to come over to my boat and they're going to buy my fish, so I'm going to make a lot of money. Isn't it interesting? The way that the flesh thinks, the way God thinks. That what Peter was thinking about was not what God was thinking about. Because later on, he says, you're going to be a fisher of men. Not only fishing a fish, you're going to be a fisher of men. But if I was Peter, I'd do the same thing. He got into the boat, and what's the first thing he did? He turned to Simon and he said, push out just a little bit from the land. And the Bible said he sat down and he taught the multitudes, plural. The first one was a multitude. So what's the difference between a multitude and multitudes? Probably thousands of people. Probably thousands of people. Push out a little from the land. Now, if you've been on the Sea of Galilee, or if you've been over those places, unless you are in an amphitheater where the acoustics are really good, don't you always wonder, was Jesus shouting? How did he preach the gospel in the Beatitudes with all those thousands of people there? Well, I finally found out when I went to Israel, they had what was called spotters. They had people that were in the audience, per se, for lack of a better word, or in the crowd, that when they would speak, they would turn around and tell the next group, and they would turn around and tell the next group, so that the people in the back could hear what he was saying. Otherwise, he would have really had to scream for everybody to do it. My wife always said, you would have had no problem with no sound system, Jason. Everybody would have heard your big mouth. Which is okay, cool, I have a big mouth for God. So he gets down and he speaks to the multitude, okay? He pulls out a little from the land, and that's what I call the status quo. It's what I call the status quo. It's like a minivan. You know, anybody got a minivan in here? Anybody got a minivan? Or, you know, cars like that. What does the car companies do? They invent a car for the multitudes of people where they're at. Because if you have families, you can't have a two-seater car or a sports car. You need a mini car. Why? Because that's the status quo. That's where everybody is. That's where everybody lives. That's where everybody works. That's where everybody fishes. That's where everybody does business and commerce. Really, is where the multitudes of people are. But every now and then, they get a Ferrari or a BMW or a Mercedes that takes it a little farther and separates themselves from the status quo. And the Bible says he sat down and he taught the multitudes. And as he began to teach, I can just see Peter in his mind. Okay, this guy's in my boat. I have no idea who this guy is, but he brought about 10,000 people with him. And he's in my boat and they're looking at my face. I can just see Peter going, what's happening here? What's happening here? You ever been there with God? What's going on here, God? How is this going to work, God? Do you want me to go left? Do you want me to go right? Do you want me to stop? Because He'll never tell you to go backwards. He'll tell you either to stop, to go left, to right, or go forward. And I guarantee you, Peter was just thinking, going, man, who is this guy that got into my boat? What is he doing? He had to hear the message, and faith comes only one way. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the Word of God. I tell you one thing, sinner or saint, when Jesus spoke, man, He attracted everybody. Everybody. I mean, wouldn't you like to be in a prayer line when Jesus is going through? Wouldn't you like to have gotten a prophetic word from Him? You know that thing's coming to pass. You know that thing's coming to pass. You wouldn't even have to pay $50 for your prophecy either. You wouldn't have had to take an ad out in Charisma magazine. $50 for a prophecy, $75 for two, $150 for three. Listen, people, that operates all over the place today. All over the place. Man, Peter's going, who is this guy? And look, let's just go on a little bit more. It's so fascinating. He said, then he got into one of Simon's, which was Simon's, and he asked him to push out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to who? To Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Isn't that interesting? When he was done speaking, 4,000 boats. Okay, let's say there was 3,000. Let's say there was 2,000. Let's say there was 1,500. Yet he got into Peter's boat. And after he got done speaking, he turned to Simon and he said, Simon, let's launch out into the deep. Let's launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Listen, there will come a time in your Christian life. I don't know when it is. I know when it was with me. There will come a time in your Christian walk that God will begin to separate you from everything that is comfortable to you. From your bank account, from your education, from your dysfunctional family members, from everything that is comfortable to you. He will look at you and He will say, it's time to leave the nest now. Launch out into the deep. And guess what? When you go out into the deep, yes, Peter was a fisherman. But there was no one in the boat but Peter and Jesus. And it's not until that point in your Christian walk that God can really begin to show you that He is your provider, He is your teacher, He is your peace, because He can't do it when you're close to people. Why? Because you'll run back to it. That's why He said, once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Because guess what? When you put your hand to the plow, you're going to start to hear voices in the back, and they're usually your best friends and family members saying, what are you doing? Are you nuts? Giving all your money to that church? Hearing that little skinny guy, what are you doing in church on Monday night when there's Monday night football going on? He will begin to separate you from everything that is comfortable to you. Because as long as you're able to still reach the shore, you're still able to go back to Sodom, or you're still able to go back to Egypt, or you're still able to go back to the things where you want it to be safe. Pastor, the Lord spoke this to me. Gosh, it's been a few years right now, and I didn't like it at all. He said, Jason, every step that you take towards self-sufficiency is a step away from me. Every step that you take towards self-sufficiency is a step away from me. And I thought, man, sheesh. Do you realize when I started going into the Middle East, my biggest battle was with Christians? They said, what are you doing going there? There's a war's getting ready to go on, because he told me to go. Well, what are you doing? One guy came up to me and he said, Jason, it's really nice that you feed the poor, but you know what? God's going to call you to go do other things. I said, that's what He called me to do. That's what He called me to do. When I started with 2 bags of Starbucks pastries, when I began to go into the Middle East, right after Bible school, I knew that I was going to have to separate myself from everything. And I'm so glad I got out of America, because it got the America out of me. And what I mean by that is the mentality of ministry and the way the Western church thinks. My training ground was actually overseas in harsh conditions and rough territories. It's really only now that He's bringing me back into America. But I was trained over there. And don't get me wrong, for those that are listening to this CD, wherever you get it, I love America. It's the greatest nation on planet Earth. But you need to understand that the churches in the Western world are quite different from the churches in our country are quite different from the rest of the world. Quite different. Over there, a lot of them, if they don't get healed, they die. They don't have St. Joseph's or St. Jude's Medical Center that they can go to. They don't have health insurance. They don't have anything like that. So it's amazing. He teaches a little bit to the multitudes. But then he says, Peter, now it's a rendezvous with destiny, Pete. Come on, you and I are going to be going to some deep water, Pete. We are going to go into some deep water. And I'm going to really begin to show you who I am. Because he can't do it if you're close to the shore. And listen, most Christians, and I don't care if you get angry with me or not, and I'm not looking at anybody, but most Christians live their entire life by the shore. They never get out into some deep water. Never get out into some deep water. Why? Because the shore is safe. That's where the status quo is. What if I fail, people say? What if you succeed? What if I go broke? What if you prosper? People said to me all over, especially overseas, they say, don't you think that we don't know death when we see it? I said, cool. You know death. I know life. Quit looking at it half empty and say, hey, it's half full. Basically, your first steps out of poverty and into the prosperity of God is to begin to thank Him for what you already have. What do I got? Man, you first and foremost, we live in a free country. You can go back to a resource table, get a Bible in 23 different translations. You can go online to anything and get anything you want. And in China, they have whole cities that just have one page of the Bible. You can thank God, my God, we live in a free country where we can worship. There's not a knife to our throat that says, convert to Islam or you die. And you've got breath in your lungs. If you've got $5 to your name, you have more than 60, 70, 80% of the rest of the world. I saw a statistic that came by on the internet one time that if your piggy bank is full at home, you have more money than 90% of the world. 90%, and that's what's in your piggy bank. There will come a time, especially for you young folk, you're in a time of separation. Listen, God doesn't want to kill your personality. He wants to sanctify it. He doesn't want to kill your ego. He wants to sanctify it so you use it for Him. But in order to do that, He has to separate you from some things. And listen, sometimes that separation is really not a fun time, because it exposes everything that's in us. But I found out the quickest way to freedom is get it in the light, and the battle's half over. Once you get it in the light, man, I was telling Pastor today, if there's anything that I'm doing, I usually pick up the phone right away and I call my pastor and I just tell him. I tell him right away. Right away. Doesn't bother me a bit. Because I know that he loves me. He said, Pete, come on, man. Now it's time to separate you from your brothers and your family and all of those people. And he takes them into deep water. And what is Peter's response? Look, isn't it so funny? Here comes pride. Here comes self. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Don't you understand that I have a PhD in fishing? Don't you understand I am the mighty man on this river? I am the mighty man who fishes all night. Don't you see Peter's fishing franchise? Don't you know who I am? And it's amazing how self begins to just stand right up and declare what they've done. And that's the difference between self and the supernatural. I mean, well, why did, you know, like Pastor Dave said, he says, why did Jesus walk on water? To show off? Why did he multiply the fish and the loaves? To show off. He could have went and bought them. Because I've come to believe that God wants us to live our natural lives supernaturally. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I really don't like farms. No, no offense, and I know I'm in a farming community, and that's my beach bum talking. Okay? But when I get land, because we are believing God for land, I'm believing that there's going to be oil underneath that land. We're believing for about 500 to 1,000 acres. But let's say I had a wheat farm, or let's say we're citrus, because we're in Florida. Man, you know what I would do? I would walk my farm every day declaring, speaking to that soil, because it would be the best soil in Florida. I would have the best citrus. It didn't matter what was happening. I would begin to speak to that, beginning that the supernatural would really begin to take place in my life if I was a farmer. But Peter says, "Don't you, Lord, don't you know we've toiled all night? Come on, Jesus, don't you know who I am? Who are you? You're some dude getting in my boat? Don't you know who I am? I am the man on the Sea of Galilee, and what I say goes." That's why I like that word from God to us. Long suffering is my favorite. My favorite. And look what he says. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And isn't it interesting? I missed this for many, many years. Jesus said, "Peter, let's go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Plural. Nets. Peter remarks and says, "Master, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, I'll let down my net." Singular. Singular. Now, if you've studied how many nets the average fisherman on the Sea of Galilee had, they had 12. Okay? How different this story would have been had Pete listened and let down all 12 nets for a catch. "Nevertheless, at your word, Jesus, because you're a nice guy, you have a nice robe, you got in my boat, I like you, you like me, I'm going to let down a net for you, Jesus." Peter missed it big time. Big time. "I'm just going to let down one net." That's why when God tells you to do something, do it. Do it. You know, when I started to feed the hungry, I had 2 bags of Starbucks pastries. I went to the downtown Santa Ana where I used to buy dope as a kid. I thought it'd be a great place to start. Everybody knew me. I started with 2 bags of Starbucks pastries. I didn't even know I wrapped them up and went downtown. Just 2 bags. Now I've got millions and millions in food. But I started with 2 bags. That's why the Bible says, do not despise small beginnings. Do not despise small beginnings. I remember the first time I put $1,000 in the offering. I thought I was flipping nuts. And then the man of God said, "You know what? We're going to do another offering." And then I want to give $10,000. And my buddy was actually up next to the preacher when he was up there. And I was looking at my buddy, and my buddy was going, "No, Jason, don't do it. No, Jason, don't do it." And I'm looking down here going, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." And my friend was going, "No, Jason, don't do it. No, Jason, don't do it." And I ran up there. First time in my life. My God, could you imagine if my family heard what I did? "Well, you're giving that money to the church? What do you think you're doing? Are you nuts? Are you crazy? Da 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 da." I'm not telling you what to give. Listen, I got free of that, and Bronk knows I got free of that emotional, excite your emotions to give a long time ago. You give what God tells you to give. What I'm telling you is, if He tells you to give 5, give 5. If He tells you to give 100, give 100. If He tells you to go to the bank, go to the bank. If He tells you to go to the pro, meaning let down all your nets for a catch, whatever it is. Whatever it is, because He's got something for you. And if you notice here, not long after that, Peter leaves everything and goes with him. He probably sold all that to take a little money on the journey that they were going. Jesus met his need to go into full-time ministry. "Nevertheless, Jesus, I like you. At your word, I will let down one net." And I could see Jesus going, "You pathetic outfit. Thank God I'm God and I have mercy on you right now, because you just missed it, Pete. You missed it." Have you ever missed God? Hello! Everybody has. I heard Norval Hayes say this. He says, "I've missed God more than I've met Him." That's when I thought Norval was Jesus Jr. Really? Wow! We've all missed it. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, no condemnation. We've all missed it. But boy, oh boy, how the story would have been different had Pete let down all 12 nets for a catch. And look, you know what the Lord said too? And thank you, Holy Spirit just reminded this. I said, "Jesus, Pete really missed it." And He says, "That's okay, Jason." He said, "Mustard seed faith." He said, "Even though he let down one net," He said, "I could use that. I can use that." David had a few rocks, killed Goliath. Come on, Gideon was the least of the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was the last tribe, and then Gideon was the least of the tribe of that was last. So Gideon was not only on the ground, he was underneath the ground. But God used him with the 300. Because in every generation, there is a remnant that dares to believe. That's my favorite quotation. In every generation, there is a remnant that dares to believe. That dares to believe God. dares to believe God? Right now, me and my wife are so far out on the water, I can't even see the shore. And you know what? That's exactly where God wants me. It's not always comfortable. It's not always fun. Sometimes I can't sleep at night. But I'm endeavoring to get into that place, that peace, that aggressive weapon of God that our pastor talks about that passes all understanding. Because I really know that everything's going to be okay. You know, the other day, actually just a few days ago, let me tell you this quick story. Two stories, actually. I was walking my living room floor and I was praying in tongues and I was just thinking about a lot of things and then the devil was hitting my mind. And all of a sudden I went like this and my son had crawled over and grabbed my leg. And I said, "Hey, Judah, what are you doing?" And he just looked up at me. You know how the little ones do that. And I stopped praying. I still put my Bible down. And I grabbed him and I picked him up. And I said, "You know what, son?" I said, "You're really what it's all about. Right here. Right here, God. This is really what it's all about." Gave him a hug. Prayed for him. Walked around the floor. And that stress kind of left. And peace came. And peace came. Then I got a phone call. A day or two later. My ministry. "Hi, Jason Hamlin. I heard you have a food ministry. I need some food. I'm by myself. I don't have any money." And da 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 da. And I make personal house calls all over the city to people. I'll load up my car, especially if they're handicapped or elderly. And so I let it go for a couple of days, and it just kept coming back. 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 And so I called him and I said, "Where do you live?" And he lives in Sepulpa, which is about 20 minutes outside of Tulsa. He says, "Yeah." He goes, "I don't have any money." And he says, "I'm alone." He says, "Could you come over?" And I said, "This is what I'll do. I'll bring you some food." I said, "Give me a couple hours. I'll load up my car and I'll go out there." So I loaded up my car, went out there, drove out there, got there. And he opens up the door and out comes his little poodle, Cody. And da-da-da-da-da-da. And he says, "Oh, are you Jason?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Hey, man, you hang on there. Let me go." And I made four or five trips back because I brought him a ton of stuff. Four or five trips back, and I brought it in there, and he was just crying and crying and crying. And I said, "You okay?" He says, "Man, Jason," he says, "thank you so much. I didn't expect all of this." I said, "Well, be blessed. Be blessed." And he says, "I have no friends. I don't have one friend. All I have is my dog." And I had to hold the tears back because I was ready to lose it. Small little one bedroom shack that he lived in. And I said, "Well, good. Well," I said, "now you got two friends, Cody and me." And I said, "Actually, you got a friend that'll stick closer than a brother, and his name's Jesus." He says, "Yeah, I just wanted to thank you." And I had to excuse myself outside, and tears started coming. I wiped them off. I came back in, and I said, "Hey," I said, "by the way, I'm just curious." I said, "How did you find out about me?" He said, "I didn't. I picked up the phone and dialed." I lost it. I lost it. I lost it. I said, "Really? I don't swear, but I could swear to you, Jesus was on the flipping couch. The presence of God was in there, and I was just, you know, holding back the tears and everything." He said, "I just want to say thank you so much." So I said, "Okay." So I left, and right before I came here, I called him back, and I said, "You know, I'm getting ready. I'm going to Florida, then I'm going to Colorado, and then I'm going into the Middle East." I said, "I'm going to bring you some more food," I said, "to get you taken care of for the next 2 months while I'm gone." I said, "How many times a day do you eat?" He says, "If I eat, barely once a day." I said, "Well, good. I want you to eat 3 square meals a day and pray that I gain weight." And he started laughing. And so I brought him more food, and I said, "Where's Cody?" He said, "Oh, he died last night." And I went, I'm going to lose it right now. I lost it. I said, "Excuse me." And I went outside and I cried because he was alone. And I thought, what problems do I have? You know? I mean, what problems do I have? This guy's got nobody. You know, and here I'm, and repentance is a good thing. Repent quickly. That's what it's for. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the condemnation of God. And I'm thinking, what am I mad about? What am I going crazy about? And yes, my concerns are legitimate. And yes, I have challenges and all of that stuff. But you know, I walked out and I said, "So what happened?" He says, "Well, you know, he was 14 years old and his heart was kind of..." And he goes, "I laid my head down about 3 o'clock in the morning and I got up and he was dead at 4.
And I said, oh man, I'm so sorry. And I said, you know, can I get you another puppy? He says, no, I can't go through that anymore, Jason. I cannot go through that anymore. And he said, I said, so what did you do? He says, I put him in a little box and I put some of his keepsakes in there. And he said, I wanted to have a little funeral and dogs have a soul, but they don't have a spirit. They go back into the earth. I was going to be the last person to tell him that. He did not need to hear that. He's in doggy heaven. Of course he is. He's waiting for you, bro. He's in your mansion. He's eating, you know, Kittles and Vits, and he's got to, you know, because I brought him dog treats and all of that stuff, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, we don't have problems. We have answers. We have answers. Pete says, hey, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. That's okay. Mustard seed faith. He goes, I can use that. And when they had done this, everybody repeat that after me. And when they had done this, say it again. And when they had done this, done what? When they had let the net down. Do you know the difference between the gift of healing and the working of miracles? The gifts of healing is actually a stronger gift of the Spirit than the working of miracles. Why? The working of miracles usually has to do with our natural anatomy. And the working of miracles happened right here last night. Okay? That's called the working of miracles. But the gifts of healing actually bypasses the natural realm and goes into the soul and pulls out roots of bitterness and anger and all of that. The gifts of healing is actually a lot stronger than the working of miracles. But it's not as dynamic. When you see the working of miracles and a blind eye opens, I mean, all you just go, wow, it just knocks your senses out. And the Bible says, and when they had done this, remember when Peter and John said, silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, this in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. They reached down and grabbed and pulled him up. And when they had done this, that's when God begins to work in the working of miracles. The same way that Pastor was here, when he grabbed her leg and began to pray, I believe with all of my heart, had he not laid hands on her and had he not touched her, nothing would have happened. Why? Because when he had done this, see, James and John, or Peter and John, they had to work that miracle. In the working of miracles, there is a working part. When he went down, grabbed him, and pulled him up, God met him with that faith. That's the working of miracles. Same thing here. When they had done this, when they had done what? When they actually took his word and said, okay, I'm going to believe you, I don't understand it, and let the nets down, boom, he met their faith. He met their faith. So it's very important when God tells you to do something, when you had to remember that, and when I had done it. Listen, he told me, okay, feed the poor. I remember sitting in front of the courthouse going, God, I lived at the courthouse, but I don't even know how to feed the poor. I don't even know what to do. It wasn't until I went to Starbucks, spoke with them, grabbed the food, wrapped it, put it, and went out that God began to start working with me. When I had done this. God tells you to do something. Okay, let's tell you, he says he gives, you guys have a missions trip here and you want to go on a missions trip and you want to believe in God for the money. Well, guess what? You got to go get a passport. You got to study the culture. Get online, study the religion, study the culture, study the current affairs. Do all of the things in the natural that you know to do. Open up a bank account. Write some letters. And when they had done this, see, people all the time, listen, I like Dr. Price said this from Crenshaw Christian Center, the Faith Dome. He says, man, you're hungry, and all of a sudden you got bacon and eggs there, and you're starving to death. And you just say, God, I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry. And God's saying, eat. Well, God, you'll meet my need. You're going to feed me. I'm dying, I'm dying. Guess what? You're dead. You're dead. What do you got to do? You got to pick up the fork and you got to eat. God gave us a brain. Let's use it. And for charismatics, man, oh man, they think the anointing is an scapegoat for hard work. The anointing is not an scapegoat for hard work. In fact, Dr. Summerall taught me, hard work never killed a man. Never killed a woman. And there are times, yes, that God will move. There are times, yes, when be still and know that I'm God. Absolutely, absolutely, I know all about that. But it wasn't until Pete let down the net. And could you imagine if he let down 12? And when he had done this, the working of a miracle was coming right here. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net, their single net, was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats, so they began to sink. Look at Pete. Pete gets a revelation here. When Simon saw it, he fell down at his knees, wet his pants, didn't know what to do, and said, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." Boy, Pete got a revelation that he dropped the ball. He dropped the ball, and I guarantee you, he was thinking, "Man, look at those 11 nets over there. Man." And the two boats were sinking. That means they were full. That means God's a God of abundance. God's a God of increase. Everything you do, whatever it is in your Christian walk, whether you're a businessman or a preacher, should increase in your life. And if it's not increasing, one of two things is wrong. Number one, it's sick. Or number two, it's not of God. And if it's sick, it can be healed. But if you're doing something that's not of God, you're wasting your time. Because God's a God of increase, and everything you're doing should increase. You should be bearing fruit. You should be bearing fruit. And if you're not, it's either sick or it's not of God. Are there times until the fruit comes forth? Of course, I understand that. But fruit should come. Why? Because Proverbs says, "Hope deferred makes a heart grow weary." There has to come a time that what you're believing for becomes manifest into the natural. It has to. And if it's not, as Pastor and I were talking about at lunch today, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Somewhere we're missing it. Somewhere we're missing it. Somewhere. Somewhere. And he began, and he signaled to the partners in the other boat. He says, "Oh my gosh," he says, "Simon fell down at his knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished." Say astonished. You know what that word means? It means completely knocked out of their senses. Because that's what happens when a miracle happens. You are completely knocked out of... You get a divine revelation, it ain't you. It's not you. And they were astonished at the catch of fish. Why? Because they were fishing all night and they caught nothing. So I've often asked, how did this happen, God? Were they just laying low on the bottom of the floor? Or did you really just create new fish? What did you do? Were they just a school swimming by and they saw you coming and you said, "Hey guys, over here, it's time, you're going to get munched out." How did all of that happen? Man, sheesh. Does it matter? I'm sure Pete was going, "Oh my gosh." And as their nets were breaking and their boats were sinking, they were all astonished. Astonished. And you know, I can see Jesus. I know exactly what He was doing. He was just sitting here like this with a smile on His face. Told ya. Told ya. Told ya. Told ya. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to who? Simon. He said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." I mean, what do you think Simon said? What do you think Peter was going through Peter's mind? What do you think was going through his mind? He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what was happening. So then they had brought their boats to land. They forsook all and followed him. Let me show you the little increase that the Lord showed me in these chapters. Verse 1, so it was as the multitude, singular. Look at verse 3. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to push out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes, plural. Supernatural increase. How about this one? Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down your net. I will let down the net." Master, what does that mean? Teacher means rabbi. Called him master. But look, verse 8. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." There's a big difference between Jesus being your master, him being your savior, and him being your Lord. When he's your savior, you're born again. When he's your Lord, he says, "Sell your house and move to a foreign land and I'll provide." You'll do it when he's your Lord. When He's just your Savior, you won't do it. But when He becomes your Lord and He says move, you move. Supernatural increase. How about this? They started with nothing. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Then He signaled for everybody to come over because they caught a great number of fish. Supernatural increase. How about this one? Verse 10. And so were James and John and sons of Zebedee were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed Him. He came for Peter, but everybody went with Him. Not everybody, but it says they all forsook. He came after Peter and got a few more. Supernatural increase. In just those little scriptures, Peter had a date with destiny, 4,000 boats, and he gets into the boat, which is Simon's, and says, push off a little from the land in the status quo. Once he's done with that, he says, Peter, come on. I got to show you what you're called to. I got to show you what you're called to. You're called to the nations, buddy. You're called to a miracle moving, signs and wonder, tongue talking, devil casting out in ministry. You're not called to work 9 to 5 and rent a Blockbuster video. You're not called to have a farm of just 500 acres. I'd like you to have 5,000 acres. You're not called to have a church of 500. I want you to have a church of 5,000. You're not just called to America. I want you to go to the nations of the earth. And your brain automatically goes, how is this going to happen? And God's saying, let down all your nets for a catch. Let down all your nets for a catch. Had you asked me 15 years ago, the day that I entered Bible college, of the places I had just traveled to up until this point, I would have said, you know what? 5150 you, you're going into the nut farm. No way. It's impossible. There's no way I'd have been able to go to that many countries in that amount of time. But I can tell you, as God is my witness, I forsook all and followed Him. I forsook everything. It cost me my education. It cost me my family. It cost me my friends. It cost me everything. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because one day I'm going to breathe my last breath and I'm going to meet Him. And I'm going to receive an award, a reward for the deeds done in the body. But not only me, all of us, as Paul said, that will fight the good fight of faith. There is now a crown laid up for us, but not only me, all of those who love His appearing. It ain't far away, people. Listen, if Jesus was going to come back in the next 200 years, according to eternity, that's right around the corner. So let's just say He's going to come back in the next 25 or 50 years. Man, it's 11:59 and 59 seconds. Now, every generation has said He's coming back in their generation. So I don't even go there. All I do personally, as far as the prophecies concern, I just watch Israel. Because it's all going to happen right there. It's all going to happen right there. People ask me all the time, where are you on the prophetic time clock? I say, you're weird. Watch the news. I like what Pastor Dave says about the book of Revelation. I said, Pastor, even Pastor Dave rarely preaches from the book of Revelation. He will. And he says, Jason, he says, you will too. He says, but when you get up later in your life, in your ministry, he says, you'll begin to preach more in Revelation. I said, and he says, Jason, he says, isn't it interesting? Everybody writes a book on the book of Revelation. But he says, everybody's book is different. He says, really, very, very few people can agree. Because everybody's got a different interpretation or a different translation. How about Y2K? Hello? Do you know how many Christian authors became millionaires off the Christians? How do you know? I was in the city of Gisborne, New Zealand when Y2K hit. Ever heard of the city of Gisborne, New Zealand? It's the first city in the world to get sunlight. And I was preaching over there, and I was with a man by the name of Trevor Yaxley at his big conference over there. And he did it in Gisborne. It was called Gateway 2000. It's the first city on planet Earth that received in the millennium. Millennium. And I can tell you preachers' names that were supposed to go and preach there that canceled because of Y2K. Y2K. Because the computers and this and that. Actually, I wish it kind of happened because maybe we'd be out of here. But you know how many people got rich off writing Y2K books? Is the end coming? Yeah, and it's close. Sure. And when God comes back, I want to be in the trenches doing what He called me to do. I like what Oral Roberts said. He says, when I meet God, I don't want my armor to be nice and shiny. He said, I want bullet holes in there. I want blood and sweat and tears all over it, knowing that we were in a battle. Because I believe there are a few people in here that Jesus is going to get in your boat tonight. And He's going to begin to pull you out a little bit from the land. I believe there are some men in here. It's time for you to start becoming a pillar in this church. I believe there's some women in here that it's time for you to step up and start becoming leaders in the church. I don't know who you are. I don't come to church here on a weekly basis. Some of you, you've been volunteering your time. Guess what? It's even time for you to step up even more and become a pillar. Big time. I was in the largest church in New Zealand, about 8,000 people. I said, it's time for some of you to stop being a liability and becoming an asset in the local church. Start becoming a pillar in the house of God. As Gary Carpenter said, going from this side of the prayer line to this side of the prayer line. I believe it's time for us, okay, we're believing for healing. It's time to get healed so we can go heal others. It's time for us to come out of things so we can go help others come out of things. Four 4,000 boats and he got in Pete's. Man, you want to talk about a date with destiny? I guarantee you the next 3 days that he was following Jesus, he didn't know what was going on in his mind. What am I doing? Oh my gosh, what have I done? What are my family and friends going to think? Oh, let me tell you something now. Sheesh. All of his family and friends were going, gosh, I wish I did what you did. Wish I did what you did. Amen? Did you learn something tonight? Amen. Close your Bibles. Bow your heads. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, I know that there are people in here tonight that need change in their lives. Lord, I'm not saying that they're in sin. They're not. But they need you to get in their boat. They need a breakthrough. They need they have on the inside of them a divine dissatisfaction. They need a breakthrough in their ministry, in their finance, in their family, with their children, with unsaved family members, their relationships, their schools. I thank you, Lord, not only getting in their boat, Lord, but getting in all of ours. Father, I speak life into their spirits and peace into their soul and divine health and prosperity into their physical being. I thank you, Lord, as you sit on the shore, that you get inside of their boat, inside of their family, inside of their business, inside of their marriage, inside of everything that they're called to do. And Lord, I thank you for taking them from the shore into deep water and giving them the strength and the grace to actually go out into deep water. Maybe it's something you're supposed to do. Maybe it's a person you're supposed to witness to. Maybe it's a gift you're supposed to give somebody. Maybe it's a missions trip you're supposed to go on. Maybe it's a job you're supposed to have. Maybe it's some place you're supposed to take your children. Maybe it's a fast that you're supposed to go on. Maybe it's something that you're supposed to give. Maybe it's a season of prayer. Maybe it's you're supposed to pray for somebody that's sick at work. I ask you, Lord, to show us what it is. And I thank you, Lord.